You read it this afternoon when you get home, and the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 2. Can a person ever lose or be lost or lose their salvation or after they're saved? So thinking about today and maybe a couple more, I'm going to preach on this because it is some questions that's been asked throughout the past years, and hope to resolve this. If you have any struggles in that area or know of anyone that might have struggles in whether or not being saved and then you lose your salvation, we need to know. When I was in Bible college, I took a course called CWT, Continuing Witness Training. And you had to make 90% on this course to be able to pass it to be certified. And after I did all of that, I think it's easier to get saved than it is to pass that course. So, but I did pass it first time, and thank God I got a certification for that. And but sometimes we make things really tough. Especially when it comes to courses in college and seminaries and so forth. But salvation is pretty simple. All we got to do is just believe with the heart, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved according to Scriptures. So this morning, join me with Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, which says, Paul, that's chapter 1. I'm going to read first chapter and second chapter here. But chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of the disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I like this. First two words, but God. Okay, you got that? But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or transgressions, make us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that says that again down in verse 8. Now, I want to give you a scenario here. I want you probably to really pay attention to this because it really tells us what we need to do and need to know about our salvation. In this course I was talking about, CWT, the first question that we were told to ask to a person we were witnessing to, if you die today, do you know where you will spend eternity? And if they would say yes, they would explain it. If they said no, I don't. Then it gives you an opportunity to share with them about salvation and eternal life. But the scenario here is, let's pretend that we all have just boarded a jet for a nonstop trip overseas. Are you ready? Are you ready to board? Let's go overseas. Now, We all get on the plane, take our seats, and fasten our seat belts. Then we reach for a magazine, and when we do, we notice something really strange or odd that would be on an airplane. You look down, and there's some pedals, bicycle pedals, right below your seat. And on each pedals is a sprocket and a chain, which goes through the floor down to the engines. So you call for the attendant to come over and explain what you just saw. The attendant says, look around at everybody else where they're seated, and you see they have the same thing as you do. Then you ask, What with the bicycle pedals, the sprocket, and the chain? And the attendant says, well, the pilot has agreed to get us in the air, but we have to keep it in the air. He'll get us up to 30,000 feet, and then we'll all have to pedal real hard to keep it there. No matter how hard we pedal, how long, how fast, guess what? We're going down, right? You agree? And your chances of keeping that jumbo jet in the air by pedaling is equal to of keeping your soul secure by your own efforts. Now, if the pilot of our souls doesn't get us up, keep us up, we have no hope, do we, for eternity. I've read a lot on Charles Stanley's testimony, his witness about assurance of salvation throughout the years as a pastor. Before I was a pastor, I still listened to him, and I read a lot of his books and a lot of his notations he made about his own life and his own insecurity about his salvation, whether you could lose it or keep it. And he was raised in a church where he was taught all of his life that he could lose his salvation. He did not believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved is a term that you've often heard. Now, I've taken a quote from one of his articles that specifically tells us where he was, how he got where he was, and the outcome of his believing in eternal security. And this is what he says. It was my intense study of the scriptures that caused me to begin doubting my position that you could lose your salvation. Verse by verse, I picked my way through the passages used to support each view. Through this process, two things became apparent. I was guilty of ignoring the context of many verses that I had quoted to defend my view. When I began to dig deeper into the text, they took on a different meaning. That was his first point. Secondly, he says, I discovered through my study that the belief in salvation by grace cannot be reconciled with the belief that one can lose his salvation. If I must do or not do something in order to keep from losing it, then salvation would not be by faith, but by works. I specifically remember the day that this truth dawned on me that I found myself at a theological fork in my road. To maintain my position, I realized that I would have to abandon my belief in salvation by grace alone. It was like a light came on. Suddenly I saw it. I wanted to shout. I felt like a man just freed from prison. I began to thank God that for all of those years I was wrong. Then I was struck with the most awesome thought of all. I had been eternally secure since the day that I got saved, as a 12-year-old boy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I wasn't sure about my eternal security. Once I was saved, that I would be securely saved through the duration and through my intense study as well, and reading testimonies such as Dr. Stanley's reinforces what I believe in my earlier, later years as a teenager. And we need to know. We need to know whether or not, because going through life, not knowing for sure, doubting, you know, we find our place in the same situation as Dr. Stanley found himself. So all I ask you to do, if you don't believe in eternal security, is to hear this out over the next couple weeks from today. Do what Charles Stanley did. Look at the Bible with an open mind, because the Bible has all the answers. It has everything we need to know about salvation. In our scripture for the week, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, if we know and believe in Jesus Christ, that we may know that we have eternal life through him. Now, that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Now, many of you may be thinking, I believe it already. Are you thinking that? I believe it already. Now, why do you believe it? Why do you believe in eternal security? What's your proof? What chapter, what verse do you base this upon? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of your hope that is in you. Can you do that? Can you do that this morning? If you can, praise God. That you're on the right road of believing that when God saved you however long ago, that you're secure and safe till the day that he calls you home. Now, and it'll have a deeper, and you'll have a deeper appreciation of what you have in Christ, and cause you to want to live more holy life because of that appreciation. You know, you can lay down at night, no matter how you feel, how good you feel, how bad you feel, whether or not you're going to wake up in the morning or not, and sleep at peace, knowing that Jesus has secured you a place with him. But you see, many are confused on this issue and need to get this nailed down. See, this is huge for people. This is a big deal. And it's about whether salvation is by grace, as Dr. Stanley said, or if it's by works. To be saved, you need faith and repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction of your life, of how you started out, where you were at one time when you accepted Jesus Christ, and now you know that you're on the right path and you're following him. Now, remember, God disciplines his children when they need it. You discipline your children when they need it, right? When they really need it, okay? And when you really need it, God's going to discipline you. Just because, you know, you're loved unconditionally doesn't mean that you can live however you want to. And we'll look at that more in details in the next few weeks. Now, here's the first reason to believe in eternal security. Salvation is of the Lord. So if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you may not understand just how great it is, how deep it is, and how far-reaching it is in your life. Now, here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, everything you care to know about salvation is in this wonderful chapter. It's right here. And the first thing it shows is our condition before we were saved. Okay? Now, the Bible says here in verse 1 that we were dead in your trespasses and your sins. But you might say, I'm breathing. Are you breathing this morning? Yeah, it says you're dead. That's what the Bible says. It's like a dead man walking. Like night of the living dead. A pastor was speaking to a group of children, and he mentioned cemetery. And one of the children asked, what's a cemetery? And he said, it's where the dead people live. And to me, that's an odd way of putting it. But when it comes to the lost world out there, when it comes to them, wherever they are, it's where the people or the dead people live. And the Bible says it's spiritually dead. So that would be spiritually dead people. So the Bible also says that we are created in His image. Now, that we know His image is Trinity. So that means that body, soul, and spirit. So we are created in God's image three ways: body, soul, and spirit. And sinful man is born incomplete. So we're incomplete without Christ. Completely. Ever since sin has entered the world, we're incomplete. We're not whole without Christ. So, and sinful man is born incomplete, so that means we're born with a dead spirit. The Bible says, as in Adam, all die. And remember when Adam sinned? It says that he died that day, even though he lived 900 years plus, physically, he died that day spiritually. So he needed to be renewed, revived. So when you are saved, God does something wonderful, and He sends the Holy Spirit. He quickens you. He makes you alive. He quickens your spirit. That means indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your life. So your spirit is resurrected from the dead, and you're born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night, whatever reason he came to question him or talk with him or console with him, Jesus got right to the point. He knew Nicodemus's heart. He knew that Nicodemus knew everything there was about scriptures and about the law of that day. But he looked down deep inside Nicodemus, so he saw something missing spiritually. And that's why Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You've been born from below, but you need to be born again from above. You need the Spirit of God as resident in your life. So, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart. There's a second thing. We're dominated by the course of this world. In verse 2, the course of this world, is going in all different directions. And sometimes we get mixed up in it. Imagine a dead fish floating down a river. You ever seen a dead fish floating down a river? Not alive. It's dead. It's on its side most of the time. And wherever that river goes, and wherever it, if it goes left, which way is it going? It's going left. If it's going right, which way does it go? It goes right. No matter which way that river's going, if a fish is dead, he's lifeless, he's going the way the river flows. And it says that the prince of the power of the air, in verse 3, see, the devil works in the flesh, and that's why we need a new life, okay? We are depraved by nature, in verse 3 as well. See, we are born that way, depraved. We are born that way. Doing wrong comes very easily, doesn't it? How easy does it come? Pretty easy, doesn't it? Somebody might want to ask, why does people sin? Because they enjoy it. It's fun for a season, the Bible says. So doing right happens only when we are taught, nurtured, and disciplined. See, you don't have to teach your children to do wrong, do you? They do it automatically. They find that naturally, except for mine, since I, you know, they're preacher's kids, you know, and they're up on their own and they're grown. But no, there's no difference, is there? We're all alike. You ever wonder why a dog barks? It's its nature. Why does it bury bones? It's its nature. Why does birds fly south for the winter? You ever notice that? Well, you have noticed, but you ever wondered that? It's their nature, but I guess they go down because it's warmer, right? Why did politicians... Well, never mind there. Just don't go there. And the Bible says our nature is sinful. Think about that. Our nature is sinful. The sin nature, the Bible calls it. And you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. Kind of twist on words, but that's the way it is. See, because our spirit is dead, according to scriptures here I'm reading, because we're dominated, depraved, and if we die that way. Well, the fourth thing. We are doomed as children of wrath. That's what it says here in the verse 3. See, if we read, if all we read were here in verses 1 through 3 and then walk away, it would be very depressing, wouldn't it? If we just read these first three verses and say, that's it? Then we have to go on to verses 4 and 5. So look at it again with me, verse 4, but God. I like that. Sometimes we say but, and we know something else is going to be at the back of that. It's not always the positive. But here it is because it says, but God. Aren't you glad for those two words? I am. Only God could take this bleak situation described above and do something about it. In verses 4 and 5, isn't these terrific? I want to go back and read verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us. Chapter 2, Mike. Okay. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were children of wrath, even as the rest, but God, there it is, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. For God so loved the world, okay? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together by Christ, and by grace we are saved. So, only God can take this bleak situation we're in and do something about it. Now, and these two verses are terrific, and it's all possible because of the quickening Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, which comes to live in our lives. Okay? Now, I'm not ready to read that yet, but here's what we've been leading up to all this time, and there's so much I want to bring out in this morning. But in order for you to lose your salvation, your spirit would have to die again. When Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. He didn't say you have to be born again and again and again if you sin. He just said you got to be born again from above, the Holy Spirit. And you will not go to hell with a spirit that has within it your heart, the Holy Spirit. So, to lose your salvation, your spirit would have to die after God raised it from the dead. And may I tell you that when God raises something from the dead, he does a good job. You know, I heard my father raise Jesus from the dead. It was good. It was for our benefit to prove that he had won the victory. Just like a thief on the cross. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So when God raised his son, Jesus, from the dead, he did it in a permanent way, never to die again. That's why the Bible says that Jesus died once and for all. Once and for all. Just one time. You never die again. And that's why Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6 says it this way. I'm kind of paraphrasing it. But if it were possible to lose your salvation, you could never be saved again. Now, you might want to go home and read. And a lot of people is questioned why that Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6 is stated the way it is. And I might say that to be enlightened, you hear the word, you're touched by it, and you walk away and say, that was good. That was enlightening. And that's something that I need. But you never attempt to accept it, believe it, and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. That's why it says you will never be saved. That's rejecting the Holy Spirit. So, now you may ask, can a person backslide? Has anybody ever backslidden? No, probably not. Okay. Yes, we do, though, don't we? And when you first got saved, it was like you were on fire for God. You were the happiest person in the world. You were floating on cloud nine. And it took you days or maybe weeks and maybe months to come down off of that cloud. But when you sin, it's like you throw water on a fire. You quench the spirit. And you can do it until it's only a faint spark. But the one thing that you cannot do is to put it out completely. Why? Because you didn't light it in the first place. Who lit that spark in your life? It was God. God did it. Salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is not you holding on to it. It's God holding on to you. See, that makes all the difference in the world, who's holding your life. If we was trying to hold on to our life and make it work because of our works, we would fail tremendously. So many people confuse their relationship with God with their fellowship with God. Now, God is your Father. He's my Father. You are his child. We are the children of God. And that's the first thing I say when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Welcome to the family of God. You are there forever and ever. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, it's like the day I ran from my father. I ran from one time. I was kidding, but he wasn't kidding. He said, come here, and I said, catch me. And he didn't. I outrun him. That's why I knew that I could run so fast. You can run fast when somebody's after you, especially your dad. But what I found out and what is comparison here, my fellowship at that moment with my dad was broken. Was my relationship? No. The fellowship at the moment, because he wasn't very happy with me, and I wasn't very happy either after it was all said and done. But our relationship was still intact. That can never be separated. Now, if you're not saved, you're missing out on that fellowship with God because you don't have a relationship with him. You get what I'm saying here? Let me say that again. If you're not saved, your missing out on the fellowship with God because you don't have a relationship with Him. You're an incomplete person. You've only got two parts of what God wants you to have. Your spirit is dead, and all we got to do is come and let God bring it back to life permanently. And He will do that. So if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Oh, my. Oh, my. Are you sure? If you're saved and know it, say amen. Okay, that's better. If you learn more about the wonderful salvation you possess today, say amen. Okay. If you're thankful for it and for the unconditional love for eternal security and peace of mind, say thank you, Lord. All right. Very good. We're on the right track there this morning. So if you need to be saved, you know, you can meet Him right now. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. See, that's a big difference of knowing and having that peace of mind. I settled it a long, long time ago. I kind of lived in misery, not knowing, kind of like Dr. Stanley. That's what drew me to reading his on salvation, assurance of salvation, in my earlier years. And I wrestle with, a lot of people has wrestled with this over the years. As me being a pastor and churches I've pastored, you know, I've talked to them, you know, as you know, maybe on their deathbed or maybe at a low peak in their life. And I'll ask them, because I always want to know. I want to know about you when I talk with you. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? And over the years, I can't count on my fingers how many people said, I will know when I die. Well, you don't want to know, wait to know when you die if you're going to have eternal life. You want to know now. Because if you don't know now, you don't have the peace of God in your heart. You don't have the peace that passes all understanding, as the Bible tells us. And that's why I wanted to spend maybe 2 or 3 weeks on just this one subject, so that when we know for sure, we're going to live it like we know it. And a lot of Christians are not living it like they think they know it because they're not sure. And I, as your pastor, I want to make sure you are confident and assured that you have eternal life. And it's forever and ever and ever. So that you'll be, your light in your soul, your spirit will always be alive. And then when I look at you, I can see it. There's something alive right here in your heart. Too many Christians walking around like they're dead, like they're walking corpse because of their countenance. It doesn't show it. I'm not judging. I'm just being fruit inspector, okay? So this morning, if you're not sure, you can settle that right here during our invitation. If you're here today and looking for a church home, here we are. Face value right here for Sales Baptist Church. What a wonderful place to be to worship and serve the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father God, we just praise your holy name. We thank you that you are a God of our salvation, that you are eternal God of everlasting assurance. And Lord, if there's anyone here struggling with that question in their mind, well, they can settle it here today. And I encourage each and every one here today to search the scriptures like I've done, and Dr. Stanley and others who want to know for sure that we can live a joyful life and a peaceful life no matter what the circumstances in our life may occur. What goes on within this world, we're walking with you. We're in good hands. We don't have to worry about anything no matter what happens. We're safe and secure. now and through eternity. Lord, you know the hearts of each and everyone here today. You know my heart. You know everyone's heart, where it needs to be, what changes need to be made. But we have to be honest with you, forefront. But first of all, we have to be honest with ourselves that we need to change. We need something renewed in our spirit. So, Lord, I just pray for leading of your spirit right now, and that our lives, our hearts will be sensitive and open, that we will respond to your invitation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 349.